I want you to hold your place there and go. We'll be back there just shortly. But I want you to go over to Matthew chapter number 7. My church has heard this so much. Now, what we're going to preach on this morning, it can bring confusion. Here's what the devil does. When you get saved, he tells you you're not saved. And when you're not saved, he tells you you are saved. He's a liar and the father of it. That's what the Bible teaches. And the fact of the matter is, there are a lot of people who are deceived. They're deceived. They think they're all right, but really they're not. Now, as I preach this morning, those of you who are saved and the devil's telling you you're not saved, then I'm going to stir up emotions in you that's going to trouble your heart. And there's no getting around that. You see, the Bible teaches us to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. What you have or what you think you have ought to be able to stand examination. That's right. For two or three years after I was saved, I thought I wasn't saved because I struggled with sin, and I just thought a believer would never struggle with sin. But I found out David committed adultery and then committed murder. And you know what he told the Lord when he repented? Restore. Not regenerate, but restore. He needed restoration. And I didn't understand that. I thought you got saved and everything went well. Your Heavenly Father, you was His Son. He just made sure the road was smooth sailing and you just lived right and never had a problem, and I was just ignorant spiritually. And I'm not trying to make you doubt. There's enough of that today. I'm not trying to produce results. But I do want you to hear what I think the Lord wants us to preach this morning. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, I'm just going to stop between phrases of the verse and talk, not adding to the Word of God, but I just want to talk because really I'm going to preach out of John 3 if I know my heart. And the Bible says here that there are people who say, "Lord, Lord," and they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. They're calling Him Lord. That Lord means He's the master. He's the ruler. He's the boss, we might say in our world today. He's the one who gives us orders on how to live. And we're His servant. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now notice verse 22. I think this is a very important verse. Here's what it says in verse 22. "Many." Many. Not a few. That frightens me. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works?" Now, here's what they're going to say in that day. "We have done all these good works for you." He is speaking. I think you would agree with me in verse 22. He's speaking to religious people. Religious people. I might take it a step farther. He's speaking to church-going people. Because maybe even church workers, not just church attenders, have we not prophesied in our name? And if I was to just use that word prophesied loosely, I'd say this: have we not preached in thy name? Have we, and in thy name, they've done what they've done in the name of Jesus, I guess, the way the text reads. Have cast out devils. They've cast out devils. You and I'd say that's a great work. Those are good men. Good men. They call him Lord. Surely if you call him Lord, you're going to heaven. They've cast out devils. They said they did anyways. Surely if you cast out devils, you're going to heaven. And then it says, the last part of verse 22, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Now, verse 22 says, many will say to me. Not a few, but many. Now, what are you going to say when you stand before the Lord? Well, here's what I've done, Lord. And fill in the blank. Whatever it is. I've went to church. I've sung in the choir. I've put money in the offering plate. I've done whatever. Whatever it is, I've done that. That's this crowd. But then the Lord responds to that. They said, here's what they said again. We prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils. We've done many wonderful works. Verse 23, here's what the Lord says to this religious crowd, this working crowd, this church-going crowd. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. I just wonder, I'm not trying to hammer you over the head. I'm not trying to manipulate you or control you. I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying to get you to examine yourself. I wonder what the Lord's going to say when you tell Him what you've done. I understand how this thing works, but I'm just operating within the text this morning. I understand the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment, but I just, what are you going to tell Him? And then after you've told Him how good a person you are, what's He going to tell you? Here's what He told this religious crowd. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You were casting out devils in my name and prophesying and doing many wonderful works, and I didn't even know who you were. And then He's going to say this, depart from me. Now listen what He says about their works. Ye that work iniquity. Iniquity is sin. Ye that work iniquity or lawlessness. What? All along the same lines. You see, here's some folks who met the Lord and they had confidence enough. I can't imagine standing before God. I can't imagine that. God knows your thoughts. He knows your history. Amen. John 4, He told that woman, well, you've had five husbands. The one you have now is not your husband. He knew all about her. He knows all about us. Amen. We can put on the facade. I can put on my little coat, my little tie, and my little dress shirt, and my slippers, and I can come to church and look the part. I've even been in church enough and to know how to talk the part. I can talk the part. And many of you who've grown up in church, you've come to church many times backslid, but it looked like you was right because you looked the part, you talked the part, you went through the most. We've all experienced that. That's life. Well, y'all making me feel like I'm the only one that ever struggles. We're strugglers. That's how it is, because we have a flesh that's at enmity against God. When God speaks and tells you, some here this morning, when God told them to testify, the flesh said, don't you do it, you'll embarrass yourself. Isn't that right? That's how it works. Some didn't testify because they yielded to the flesh. I suspect, I can't say that dogmatically, but I suspect that to be so. Here's some folks that stand before the Lord, and they have the nerve, the audacity, whatever word I need to use there, to tell the Lord, look at all we've done. And the Lord said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work. They did work iniquity. And so I want to ask you this morning, let's go back to John 3, and while you're turning, I'm going to read this verse to you out of Luke. John 3 is what we're going to key in. In Luke chapter number 6 and verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why you call me Lord and you don't do what I say to do? I'm not your Lord. You're not listening to me. You're not yielding to me. He is Savior and Lord, and sometimes after we're saved, if we're not careful, we'll fail to yield to His Lordship of our life. Okay, as we come, and the point of me reading all that is to say this to you, there are some people who are deceived. They're just deceived. Those folks were deceived. I think they sincerely thought they had done well. Now, my question is, how do we keep from being deceived? And let me just say this. We yield to what the Word of God says. If you did what God's Word told you to do to be saved, then you're saved. You won't always feel saved. That's an amazing thing. You don't always feel saved. Salvation's not on feelings. Because sometimes you feel saved, sometimes you don't. You just don't feel it. I come to church sometimes, I feel as worldly as I can feel. Preacher, you ought not say that. I want you to know that's a normal part of the Christian life. And we try to make feelings be a reality, but feelings come and go, but the Word of God stays the same. Aren't you glad you got a Word of God? Hey, if I didn't have the Bible, I'd think sodomy was just an alternative lifestyle. I've got a Bible that says it's sin. Now, I'm not going off. God loves the sinner. He hates the sin. And so I've got a Bible to keep me straight. How is it we can know whether we're deceived regarding our salvation? We have a Bible. Now as we come to John's gospel, John is to the world. Matthew to the Jew. Mark to the Romans. Luke to the Greek. John to the whole world. Now there's ever books to everybody. But the emphasis in each of those Gospels, you can find Mark is the servant. Short, to the point. He gives a short command and do the work. Matthew's more a Jewish tent to that book. And Luke tends to be more towards the Greek, toward the intellectual, the details, more of all the little intricacies that he gives. And please don't misunderstand me. It's for all of us. But I'm saying the makeup of the book is geared that way. But when we come to John's Gospel, It's geared for the whole world. It's geared for the whole world. Are you saved? Are you right with God? How do you know? Is it just a feeling? Does that feeling come and go? Sometimes you feel like it's right. Other times you feel like it's wrong. As we come to John's Gospel, in John chapter 4, we have a Hebrew sinner. We have a religious sinner, Nicodemus. When we come to John chapter 4, that's John chapter 3, I should have said. When we come to John chapter 4, we have a heathen sinner. That's the woman at the well. She's shacked up 5 times. The one she's living with now is not her husband. She's hunting for love. She's pitiful. Really, it's pitiful. She just wants love. Can I tell you, when she met Jesus, she found it. And so John deals with the heathen sinner. But you come to chapter 5 and the pool of Bethesda and the man, the impotent man, he's the hopeless sinner. See, 3 classes of sinners. And the answer for all of them was Jesus. It's Jesus. And the answer for your life. I just want to tell you, I've got the answer. I know the answer. And I'm not being a smart aleck and a know-it-all. But I can say this based on the Word of God. The answer for your life is Jesus. That's it. And so I want to look in John chapter number 3 at this religious sinner. And he is deceived like that in Matthew chapter 7. He's just as deceived. And he's a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. He is looked up to. He's somebody in the community. When people see Nicodemus, they say, what a godly man he was. But he was lost. He was lost. He went to the synagogue or to the temple, I guess would be a better word. He went to the temple every time the doors was open. And he could discuss the Scriptures. Many think he was part of the Sanhedrin. I think he was. And if that were the case, he would have the first 5 books of the Old Testament memorized. I mean, this is no fool right here. Nobody bosses Nicodemus around. He's a ruler of the Jews. In fact, they ask him. But the Bible says this, there, chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Here's what you would say. He had prestige. No doubt he had money. Because they didn't work a job if he was on the Sanhedrin. He had Bible truth. You would think he would be happy, but he's searching for something. Now I want to ask you, are you happy deep inside? Nobody can answer that but you. You can smile, put on a facade, but really, let's just be honest. It's just us, just a handful of people here. We're not in some kind of mega church or some kind of crusade, just a handful of people. Really, when you lay down on your pillow at night and everything gets real still and real quiet, it's just you and God. Are you happy? Are you happy? Oh, I've got a good job, preacher. I've got a fine home. I've got 2 or 3 automobiles, pickup truck, boat. I could just keep naming things. That's Nicodemus. He had it all. He had prestige, power, respect, money. But he wasn't satisfied. And can I tell you, you may have all those things, but they will not satisfy. Amen. And they will not earn you favor with God. I could preach, if I was an unsaved person and was religious, I could preach for a 70 years, and it would not earn me any favor with God. That's right. The Bible says there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He's bragging on Jesus. He's saying good things. He's saying right things. He has enough Bible knowledge he can say some right things. But there's some things he didn't know. There's some things that was past his knowledge. Verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee. Now listen, this is foreign to Nicodemus. Nicodemus never heard this about being born again. He's never heard of that. Some folks have been church all their life, never heard the truth. But he's with Jesus, and Jesus is truth. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that, if you'll let me just use a little modern phrase, that blows Nicodemus' mind. I have to be born again to go to heaven. But can I tell you, if you're going to go to heaven, you must be born again. You have to be born again. Forget your good works. He's got plenty of good works. Matthew chapter 7 had plenty of good words. Wasn't enough. Here's what Jesus said. Except a man, verse 3, be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And all of a sudden, Nicodemus is confused. Verse 4, he says, how? Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? How can I be born again? Do you know how to be born again? You can't get to heaven unless you're born again. Oh, but preacher, look what I've done. Look who I am. My papa's a preacher. My daddy's a preacher. My papa led to sing, and my daddy led to sing. My mama's godly. She shouted in church. Won't do you any good. Many of us have godly heritages. But your godly heritage won't get you in. Amen. Now, how do you get to heaven? According to Jesus, how do you get to heaven? You must be born again. Now, let's look at verse 4. Really, I guess I'm preaching to the choir this morning. But I believe this is what God wants. Nicodemus saith unto him, verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Can he be born physically twice? Nicodemus confused. He doesn't understand. I think that's a problem with a lot of sinners today. They just do not understand. Do you understand how to get to heaven? Nicodemus didn't. Jesus told him how, and he still didn't understand. He said, you have to be born again. And so Nicodemus says, how can you enter the second time in your mother's womb? And then Jesus said this, verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, he has to have the physical birth. You know what? There's a water sack. And I don't want to be too graphic or anything like that. But a physical birth involves a baby in the water sack. And Jesus said to him, except the man be born of water, that's physical. But then he goes on, and of the Spirit. He says there's a spiritual birth. There's a spiritual birth that takes place. Have you been born spiritually? I mean, really, it's a fair question. Nicodemus was a religious man, but it wasn't enough. He had to be born again. How about you? Now, if you have and the devil's playing with you, he'll start messing with you. And so you gotta ask yourself, did I do what the Bible told me to do by being saved? And so Jesus told him, you've got to be born of the water of the Spirit and of the Spirit if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. That's what the jest. And he said, that which is born of the flesh, he explains it in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. And then he told Nicodemus this, marvel not that I said unto thee, verse 7, you must be born again. Don't marvel at that. Don't marvel at the spiritual birth. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Now here's what Jesus is saying about the new birth. You can't see it. If somebody come up here this morning and bowed down there and asked God into their heart, you and I wouldn't be able to visibly see the spiritual birth. They would stand up. They'd look the same. That's how it would be. He says, it's like the wind. The wind just blows here and there. And you don't know where it's coming from, where it's going. You don't know who God's dealing with this morning, who He's not dealing with. That's right. You can't see. He's telling Nicodemus, it's like the wind. You can't see it. Now, can I tell you this? You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of it. You let somebody get born again. You can look and talk to them old pine trees where I grew up at, and they'd be swaying like this right here, and you couldn't feel nothing down here. You wouldn't feel a bit of wind, a bit of nothing, but you look up there and see that movement, and here's what you could say: the winds are blowing. You know why I couldn't see the wind? I could see the effects of it. That's how the new birth is. And so he tells him it's like the wind. And then Nicodemus says this, how can these things be? If it isn't, here's what Nicodemus is saying. If it's a spiritual birth, how does it happen? If you have to be spiritually born again to go to heaven, how does it happen? Nicodemus, verse 9, answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou master of Israel? That's where they get many things. He's on the Sanhedrin. He's a master or a great teacher. And knowest not these things? Don't you know? You've been in church all your life and do not know how to get to heaven? Verse 11, I'm just going to go verse by verse with you this morning. Jesus told him this, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Here's what Jesus said, and this is a big shot teacher in Israel. And Jesus is a rejected man. His word's rejected. And Jesus said, I'm teaching because I know. You don't know, but I know. And some of y'all know, some of y'all do know, but there may be some that doesn't know. You may not know. You may think you know, but you may not know. And then he goes on and he says this in verse 12. If I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And verse 13, no man ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And now he's going to tell him how the new birth works. He's going to share with him. In verse, and I could elaborate on those verses I just read, but I really want to get to verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now he's going back. He's taking Nicodemus. He meets Nicodemus with the knowledge he does have, and he has Old Testament knowledge. And so he goes to the Old Testament, and he brings up the children of Israel in the wilderness when they were murmuring and complaining, and God allowed the serpents to come into the camp. And many of you, I don't really have time to go over there and read that story. But when the serpents come in and bit them and they started dying, they come to Moses and said, "We have sinned. And would you pray and ask God to show?" And I'm paraphrasing. You'd have to go read it. "You go and ask God to take this away from us." And here's what God said. "You get a pole." That's a picture of the cross. "You get a brazen serpent." Brass is a picture of judgment. A serpent is a picture of Jesus with our sins upon Him. He took our sins upon Him. That's right. And here's what Moses told them. When you get bit, if you will look at that pole, you can live. Now, they were 2 million, maybe 3 million Israelites that were camping out in the wilderness. I don't know how big a campground you would need for 2.5 million people. That's saying 600,000 men left Canaan with their wives and 2 children. Most likely they had more. That's 2.5 million people camping out in the wilderness. My point is this. It may have been they had to move. They had to work to see the brazen serpent on the pole. Are you following what I'm saying? It may have been they got bit and they looked up and they couldn't see it because they were on the far side of the camp. I don't know. It may have been where they all could have seen it. But the one thing that had to happen, they had to see the brazen serpent on the pole. And sinner, if you're ever saved, you're going to have to see Christ on the cross, dying for your sins, buried, and resurrected on the third day. That's how it is. So he goes to Nicodemus, who don't know much about this new birth, and he says, "Let's go back to them 5 books of Moses you've got memorized. Do you know about?" He said, the new birth's like that. That's what he's saying. And then here's what he says. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Now here's what some people say. "Nobody loves me." They're deceived. God loves you. That felt good for me to say. God loves you. You say, "I'm a sorry, no good, worthless." Put all the adjectives you want to put. And when you get through, I'm going to look you in the eye and say, God loves you. What a God. And here's what he says. I'm going to get in verse 16. I'm just going to jump down there. "For God so loved the world." John was going to write about the love of God for the world, and he couldn't get an adjective to go with it. And he just said he so loved the world. I can't tell you how much he loves the world. I'm just saying he so loved the world. He loves you. He so loved the world. And because of his love, love always gives. True love, you cannot love without giving. You can't do it. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Now we laugh at that. Miss Kathleen, would you give Dre for the sinners that's in here? If I was to ask you that, you'd say no. I've got a boy. He's not in the auditorium, but I wouldn't give him for the world. I wouldn't trade him for you all. You say you're a sorry man that wouldn't give your son so this whole congregation go to heaven. I don't love you like that. But can I tell you there's a God in heaven that loved us so much He gave His only begotten Son for you and I. I'm telling you, that's love right there. That He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to ask you this morning, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe? Now, who is Jesus? Jesus, God's Son. Now, I can't go in the Bible and take time to look all this up. My time's about gone this morning. But Jesus was God's Son. He lived a sinless life. But He agreed, because He loved us as well as the Father, He agreed to take our sins upon Him. Every sin, every act of fornication that's represented among this congregation, He took upon Himself. Every curse word represented in this congregation, He took upon Himself. Every theft, every murder. You know why He allowed that sin, your sins, to be placed on Him? Because He loved you. There's no other reason. Why would He love us? I don't know. It doesn't make sense. I do not know. But He loves us. He took our sin. And He went up Calvary. And He hung on a cross. And He paid the sin debt that we duly should have paid. But He took our place. He was our substitute. It should have been us on the cross individually paying for our sin, but Jesus took all our sins on Himself, hung on the cross, hung between heaven and earth, and paid the sin debt of the world. And He paid it in full. I don't have to pay anything. My sin debt's been paid. Glory to God. I don't add anything to it or take anything from it. The sin debt's been paid in full. My. The sin debt's been paid. That's Jesus. He paid your sin debt. Then they buried Him. And everybody thought, the devil and the demons, I guess they all thought, we won. We won. But on the third day, Jesus arose from the grave, victorious over death and hell and the grave. And today, He's ascending, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And everybody that'll come to Him, He'll save them to the uttermost.
Amen.
That's right. That's right. I'm shortcutting so much preaching in between there. I'm just shortcutting it a little bit. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Here's what it said. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's talking to a religious man. You see, you have to put faith. You have to turn to Jesus. You have to look to Him. And it's not one of these deals, yeah, sign me up, preacher. I don't want to go to hell, but I'm going to keep living my life. No, He's not only Savior, He's Lord and Savior. You have to turn to Him. We call that repentance. You can't play with Him. It's not a play game. Are you sick of the lifestyle you live? I remember when the Lord began to deal with my heart. And I'm not going to preach on Holy Ghost conviction, but you can't come to the Father unless you're drawn. You can't do it. But if you're desiring something in your life that you don't have, something missing, like Nicodemus. You say, preacher, he had it all. He didn't have Jesus. Actually, he didn't have anything. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. Do you believe in Him? Do you believe in Him? Is there something inside of you lacking? You know it. You know you've got it all, but you're not satisfied. You're not content. You lay down in your bed at night. There's no happiness. no contentment. You need Jesus. Need Him. Are you looking for something? Let me say this. In the context of my message, I've just jumped around here and there. Are you sure you're going to heaven? Are you sure? What are you depending on? The new birth? Are you? You know what the Bible says in... Let me just read it to you. I've been paraphrasing the whole... Chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that is saved, be in Christ, he is a new creature. If your salvation didn't create a new creature, something's wrong. Salvation makes a difference in your life. It makes a difference. Any man. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, before I got saved, I didn't care nothing about the Bible, about church, about God's people, about anything else. But after I got saved, it's an amazing thing. Mama, I don't know if you remember, but Flossie gave us a little Bible with her names on it. And that little Bible, I just wanted to pick it up and read it. I didn't know the red letters from the black letters or the Gospels from the Pauline epistles. I didn't know anything. But I loved that little Bible. Amen. I wanted to see what it said. What was that? What was that, preacher? Is that new nature that God put inside? These folks say they're saved, but they never changed. Something big as God can move on the inside and you not change some way or another. And I understand children get saved. They don't see a big change. They've not gotten sin heavy. I understand all that. But I'm just saying to you, can you remember a time when you was a new creature in Christ Jesus? Have you been born again? If you haven't been born again, you're not going to heaven. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Bow our heads. I don't know. I don't know what the Holy Ghost has done, will do. Whether I'm sowing seed, I don't know. But if God's spoken to your heart, would you come? While Ben plays this morning, would you come? Anybody? The Holy Ghost is...